A Wednesday Evening Lenten Sermon, preached by Reverend Richard A. Rem at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on February 26, 1997, entitled, Good Question, Pilate. The text for the sermon is John 18, verse 23, through chapter 19, verse 16. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Pilate said to Jesus, What is truth? And I would consider with you this evening that that is a good question. What is truth? The staging of the trial scene with Pilate is done very artfully by the fourth evangelist. There is that movement between Pilate and the Jewish leadership, Pilate and Jesus, back outside, back inside, outside, inside, about six or seven scenes as this is portrayed by the evangelist John. This probably is not exactly the way it happened. It was artfully put together by John because John was witnessing to the profound truth that Jesus was the truth and that he was being rejected both by the leadership of the Jewish people and by the leader of the Roman governmental authority. And as he paints this scene, it is full of irony, and he lifts up themes that had appeared earlier in his gospel, finally to present Jesus as the truth incarnate, who is rejected in his witness by Pilate and rejected by their bloodthirsty, blood-curdling cry, crucify him, by the leadership of his own religious tradition. It is, as I said, very artfully put together, building toward that climax where finally he is turned over to be crucified. But tonight I want particularly to focus on that question of Pilate, which wasn't really a serious question on Pilate's part, but is the serious question that the gospel writer would have us consider. What is truth? What is truth? How would you define the truth? I knew that I was in trouble when I put that topic down, and I was a bit fearful when I put it down, and even more so when I sat with an empty pad today. What is truth? It is a word that we use all the time. We talk about telling the truth or von truth. But what is truth? Pilate's flippant question. Pilate, mean-spirited, we learn from other sources, a kind of minor, political, Roman official, ruthless, brutal, ruled for about 10 years as procurator, a minor Roman official over the territory of Judea. finally removed from office, not a very good administrator, and a far cry from a noble human spirit with any kind of idealism about him. Pilate comes off as a flippant, expedient political figure who has no regard at all for the truth. His question, what is truth? Is his way of saying, I don't deal in truth. I deal in practicality. I deal in what works. I deal in what I can exploit for my advantage. I deal in that which secures my position. Truth? What is truth? Truth is not that by which our political structures are shaped, nor is the truth that which is pursued by our political structures. Not then, not now. There was a TV presentation of the story of Masada some years ago, 25 years, 15 years ago, something like that. Masada is a great fortress outside of Jerusalem. It is the fortress to which the Jews fled when the Romans came into Jerusalem in 70 AD. They held out there. It is a fortress, a natural fortress. It just rises right up out of the wilderness. And the Romans, with all of their legions and all of their implements of war, could hardly finally take that fortress. But in that TV presentation, Masada, there is a Roman general from Judea who had been a boyhood friend of the Emperor Vespasian. And he has been doing service in Judea. He makes a trip to Rome trying to solve the Jewish problem, suggests to his friend, the Emperor Vespasian, that the Jews be given a certain measure of self-rule and that they be able to appoint their own king. And knowing Vespasian as he does, he takes this journey because he has no doubt that it will be accepted. But he gets to Rome and he is reunited with his old friend, his childhood friend. They were young together, and he makes his suggestion, and Vespasian says no. And Flavius Silva is taken back by this. And Vespasian simply says, it's the things in the Senate, it's the way things are. The political climate, as it is in Rome today, will make it impossible for me to follow your counsel. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like 1997. And Flavius Silva says to him in a very moving moment in the film, what happened to the dream we shared when we were young? How many youthful, noble, idealistic dreams are crushed in the reality of the politics of the real world? What is truth? Pilate said. A cynical question. It's a good question, but not as Pilate gave it expression. Truth No. Expediency. What works. What is possible. And far too often, determined by those who are in authority in order to secure their position and perpetuate their authority. That's the way it is, isn't it? That's the real world. But maybe then we ought to go to church for truth. And the irony is that you don't come out any better in church in the search for the truth. As I said, John puts this story together full of irony. As it opens up, the Jewish leaders bring Jesus to Pilate, but they don't go into the judgment hall because they do not want to defile themselves ritually. So then they would be disallowed from participating in the Passover, which in John's timetable will happen on the morrow. I've always thought that a most remarkable comment by John. Here is the religious leadership, carefully minding the ritual prescription in order to be able to eat the Passover lamb, which was a symbol of liberation of the people of God, while they are delivering over the Passover lamb, who is the one through whom that liberation will be secured. Such irony. Following the punctilious prescriptions of religion, but not mindful of a larger truth. And as the story goes on, I shudder a little bit when I read this fourth gospel. It was very helpful for me when I learned that the fourth gospel really was written out of a Jewish Christian context, and that the conflict was really not Jewish Christian, but Jewish. So that when John speaks of the Jews, he is speaking of the Jewish leadership. But he himself is speaking as a Jew. And he is speaking about Jesus as a Jew. If you don't know that, you can read that almost as if here's Jesus and there's the Jews. Here's John the evangelist and there are the Jews. And it's not that simple. This was a family feud. This was a family struggle. And in the time of the writing of John's gospel, the Jewish leadership was once again exercising its power that it had gained as a rabbinic movement after the destruction of the temple. And they were putting pressure on those who saw Jesus as the Messiah. They were putting such people out of the synagogue. So there's real conflict here. And we have to read a passage like this with that knowledge, that this is an intra-Jewish struggle. But as we read it with that understanding, we find these religious leaders not only turning over the Lamb of God while keeping themselves ritually pure to be able to participate in the feast of the Lamb of God, but at the conclusion of the passage where they cry out, "Crucify Him, crucify Him," where they threaten Pilate with the threat of going to Rome to say that this man, this Roman official you have here, is not concerned for the political serenity of the province, as they as they threaten Pilate with that kind of blackmail, they end up by saying, "We have no king but Caesar," which is, of course, precisely the betrayal of that which was right at the heart of Judaism, that had no king but God. And ironically, again, there sits Jesus, Pilate toying with these Jewish leaders, puts Jesus with his crown of thorns and his purple robe, the dress of royalty, on the judgment seat himself. And from the religious leadership comes this incredible cry, "We have no king but Caesar." And the irony is not accidental. No, unfortunately, when religion becomes institutionalized, truth is once again the victim. Someone gave me a pamphlet this week, which they said they got from Christ Community. I said, "You didn't get this from Christ Community." He said, "Well, it was in the bulletin that came." Well, I said, "Whoever brought you the bulletin slipped this thing in on you, because we would not be handing out a pamphlet like this." Kind of a long, about six folds out, and it's entitled "The Spirit of Truth and the Spirit of Error." And then it has the Christian faith, and a little paragraph about what we say about God and about Jesus Christ and about salvation and about eternal life and about sin and those kind of things. Very few lines, because these are subjects that can be handled in a very few lines. Column, Christian teaching. And then, oh, there's Judaism and Buddhism and Islam and even modern theology has got a column. And then there's a big bracket at the top. And over the column, Christian faith, there's this little bracket that says truth. And over all the rest of the columns, another bracket, it's got error. And it's all very simple. There's no question for such a group that one knows the truth and one can detect the error. But that's not the truth, is it? What is truth? It's good question. The truth, in an attempt to say something positive, the truth, let me suggest, is personal. The truth has taken on flesh and blood. Jesus said, "I am the truth." He said to Pilate, "I have come into this world in order to bear witness to the truth." And in John's Gospel, there is that statement, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So that truth, I would suggest, is personal. Jesus, the Word made flesh, the reflection of God who is personal, so that that which one sees in Jesus is the truth. So interesting in this trial portrayal, as John weaves it together, It is not Jesus on trial, is it? You don't really pity Jesus, do you? You pity Pilate, don't you? John has put it together such that you become aware of the fact that it's not Jesus on trial, it's Pilate on trial. Pastor Niemöller was one of the resisting pastors in Germany during the Nazi reign of terror. And he lived to tell his story. And I remember reading that some years ago when he was brought in before the Nazi interrogator, the Gestapo. He spoke about how his interrogator trembled. Whereas Niemöller was perfectly calm. Because Niemöller was standing in the truth. And that Gestapo officer was standing in untruth. What is truth? Truth is personal. And it is personal as defined by Jesus Christ, in which we see a combination of love and grace and justice and mercy. Can we sense the truth when we meet it? I started out by saying, what is truth? Write your definition. I bet there would be some empty pads out here too. What is truth? How would you define truth? Not so easy. But I think we know it when we meet it, don't we? When it is incarnate, when it is personal. And don't we think of truth as that which stands in judgment on our political institutions and our religious institutions and on our lives? Is that not what it means to believe in the truth? I do not believe that we can define the truth in a series of propositions and write a pamphlet and say, now there, that's the truth. The things we put down may be true, relatively so. But are we not saying, if we would really take Pilate's question seriously, that there is such a thing as truth, personal as God is personal, reflected in the flesh and blood of Jesus, a truth that judges our institutions, be they political or religious, and they're not so different, and that in the meantime, in our lives, and in our political life, and in our church life, we are always in the presence of truth that transcends us, that we can never package, but before whom our lives become open. And as Jesus said, the one who hears the truth will hear my voice. If there is a desire and an openness to stand and to live in the presence of truth, then I think we will not claim, I have the truth. But we will point to the truth as that which judges all of our conclusions and holds us through a moral standard and a virtue that we will never attain to. So that before the truth, I acknowledge my untruth, my limited grasp of truth, and am open always to that judgment by the truth that must constantly guide, correct, shatter the structures, and break the forms that we idolize and absolutize, because we recognize that the truth is that before which we live, but which is always greater than our deepest insight or our finest human expression. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? It causes me to tremble. I suspect that we would have trembled had we heard the cry, "Crucify him." If we could be spectators in that event that John portrays for us, the toying of a pilot, the hostility of the Jewish leadership, I think perhaps we would have trembled. I trembled again Sunday night as I spent the time to subject myself to the awful experience of watching Schindler's List. And as I said to someone the other day who had also watched it, you see the untruth and the inhumanity, the incredible, unbelievable inhumanity that is the potential of us all. Then you don't need an argument. You don't need a rational argument for the creation of human community. When you see what is its opposite, and you know that there is a truth that holds us accountable beyond all of our little systems and thoughts and grand declarations. What is truth? Whether politically or religiously, I suppose we could say our little systems have their day. They have their day and cease to be. They are but broken lights of thee, and thou, O Lord, art more than they. And it is before the Eternal One that we live our lives, trying to find our way through the maze, but always knowing that our lives are under judgment, not an angry judgment, but a persistent judgment that calls us to be truthful, and that truthfulness is always limited and partial on our part. And thus, for that, there is grace. as we pick ourselves up and then go on again. What is truth? Truth, I believe, is the God before whom we live our lives openly and aware.